Before we get started, I want to ask a couple of questions. How many were in the Church of God when they kept Pentecost on Monday? Okay, about 40% of you, not quite half. Okay. Let me tell you a little story, which is a true account. For 40 years, they observed Pentecost on Monday because they didn't count it correctly. And somehow, they figured that the day after the seventh Sabbath was not the first day of the week, but the second day of the week. And there was a little sleight of hand by one of the leading scholars in that church, Church of God, to justify what the leader had said, that it would be on Monday. And of course, there were battles back and forth through the years because it never was on a Monday. Yet the leader of the church said, so they finally had a ministerial conference in 1974, and through much research that was done before that, they finally saw the truth of the matter that yes, when you count, you include the first day as day one, which then is the wave sheaf offering day. And then you end up 7 weeks plus one day again on the first day of the week. When that occurred, we had Pentecost in the Los Angeles area, and Dolores will remember this, I'm sure, and I was pastoring two large churches there, Torrance and Santa Monica, and we had all together about 450 brethren there on Pentecost. Well, since it was close to headquarters in Pasadena, they sent a man down to bring the sermonette, and they sent an evangelist down there, Gerald Waterhouse. Somebody have heard Gerald Waterhouse, okay? Okay. And of course, he's a very rigorous, strong man. And if you say one word out of line, whoopee, you're going to hear from him afterwards. So, as the pastor of those two churches, I led the songs, gave the announcements, and introduced the speakers. So, as I was telling them, since this was the first day that we were keeping Pentecost on the correct day, I said, brethren, here we are for the first time in 40 years keeping Pentecost on the correct day. And I said, and who knows? Maybe we'll find out that Pentecost pictures the first resurrection. That was in 1974. Well, the evangelist in question was busy with his notes, went right over his head. So I got off the hook. Okay. 1974, 2004 is 30 years, plus 7, that's 37 years. They just made an announcement in one of the other churches of God that they set up a committee to disprove that Pentecost pictured the first resurrection. Now, that's a difficult proposition, if you're going to be honest. So, and I know that the leader of that church has been getting all of our things back door through someone else all these years. So he's known about it all these years, okay? And yet, because he didn't particularly like me some years ago, a couple of years ago, he had the audacity in another church to try and disfellowship me from our church. Because people were coming to him about Pentecost and other things. So, anyway, the committee that was set out to disprove that the resurrection is on Pentecost ended up, guess what? See, if you stick to the truth, we'll give them credit. You got to stick to the truth. That Pentecost does picture the first resurrection and that we are the first fruits of God. So, I will not be looking for any letter of thanks. nor any apology for trying to get rid of me. But I'm happy that they discovered the truth, and I hope they teach it, and I hope it helps the brethren, because that's been an answer to prayer that we have prayed for a long time, that God would deal with his churches, lead them in truth, help them to understand what is right. See, we're not in battle or anything against any of the other churches of God by any means whatsoever. Any way we can help them, we're happy to. Any way that they are preaching false doctrine, we will be sure and alert people of the false doctrine. Now, there's one other false doctrine and false prophet that came up. You all know him, Ron Wineland. And he said he was one of the two witnesses. And he said that Jesus was going to return on May 26th, Jerusalem time. Well, he changed his mind. I guess so. See? So I hope that likewise, if he's changed his mind, that there will be repentance on his part. And whatever it is, brethren, see? And this is what is necessary. We all pray that we come to the unity of the faith. And the way that we do that is with the Word of God. The way that we do that is with the Spirit of God. And the way that we do that is with the love of God, and not be in hostility or competition with any of the other churches of God. Because I think this, I'm not praying that we all get together in one organization, because that's not the will of God. I am praying that all the different organizations would all get on the same page with God, that they would all preach the gospel as a witness. And just think of that. Now, there are many major churches of God, but all told, there are 500 different churches of God now. So just think, if there were 500 churches of God, each doing what they should do in preaching the gospel, in giving a warning, in serving the brethren, just think how much could be accomplished that way. See? So I'm happy that they have finally discovered that you cannot disprove Pentecost. It does not picture the first resurrection. And I hope that they continue growing in grace and knowledge. And I hope that that will help the brethren. And I hope that we can all come to the unity of the faith as we go down the road toward the end. So I just heard that this morning. I heard of it the other day. And I heard they made the announcement yesterday in one of the churches, so I'm happy to relay that to you. Okay? Now, today is the day of Pentecost, and it is the day of the harvest of the first fruits. Now, let's come to Leviticus 23, and let's understand something very important concerning the Bible. The Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament gives us the foundation, and the laws and commandments of God were required to be kept in the letter of the law. Now, when you come to the New Testament, everything is raised to a higher level. All the things that look like they're only rituals, that look like they're only harvest festivals, actually has meaning concerning the plan of God and why Jesus came and why he established the church and what is going to happen to the church. So here in Leviticus 23, we have the foundation, and then everything else builds from there. Now let's come to where the wave-sheaf offering is given here, verse 10. Now this was done. Now remember this, the wave sheaf offering day is always the first day of the week during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, whether it is the first day of Unleavened Bread or whether it is the fifth day of Unleavened Bread. Okay? So on that day, there was a special offering called the wave sheaf. Verse 10, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land which I give to you and shall reap the harvest of it, then you shall bring the premier sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And there was a special area where they planted this section where it was to be for the special offering for the priest on the wave sheaf offering day. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we understand that Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits to be resurrected from the dead. So this wave sheaf offering pictures in the New Testament the exception of Jesus, the acceptance rather, of Jesus Christ by God the Father on the wave sheaf offering day. So with that in mind, you see, without the New Testament and without understanding what goes on in the New Testament, just reading this alone, you would never come to that conclusion. So this is why the Jews who reject the New Testament cannot understand anything but the letter of the law and the physical things concerning the laws of God. And they reject Jesus Christ. I also found out recently concerning the Jubilee that they are in arguments and disarray about the Jubilee themselves. So I think we're going to find out that what we put in the book Appointed Times and the Jubilee year beginning Jesus' ministry is correct. So we're having Michael Heiss work on that right now. Okay? So we'll have a few things that we'll put in there as we go along. Now, verse 11. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. Now, was Jesus accepted for us? You have combined the Passover. His death provided the forgiveness with the shed blood of our sins. His resurrection, he is the firstborn from among the dead. His ascension, pictured by this wave sheaf offering day, he goes to God the Father to be accepted by the Father as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all of those who repent. Now you see, God is not saving the world. That's coming after Jesus returns. So he's calling the first fruits. So it's fitting that he is the first of the first fruits. Then it shows what they should offer there with it along with the wave sheaf. Now verse 15 says, and you shall count to you beginning with the next day after the Sabbath. Now that's the correct translation. Beginning with the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete, means a whole week ending in a Sabbath. Even unto the day after the seventh Sabbath, you shall number 50 days. That's where we come to today. And then it says, you shall offer a new grain offering unto the Lord. Now here's an individual offering that we will cover, which is very unusual, because we know that during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, leaven is a type of sin. And we're warned, know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and that we're to put leaven out of our homes. Well, here is an entirely different command, because you see, there is a good aspect to the work of leaven. And I'll explain that to you as we go along. But here is what they were to do. You shall bring out of your homes two wave loaves of 2/10 parts. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. Notice what he says they are. They are the first fruits to the Lord, offered on the 50th day, and they also were waved before the Lord. But let's get the scene of what happened. All of those who would come to the temple to keep the Feast of Pentecost, each family would bring two wave loaves. So here's a whole multitude of wave loaves being waved to God, which then is a type of the resurrection being resurrected. And the reason the leaven is there is not because it pictures sin, but it pictures the invisible work of the Holy Spirit within us to change the dough from flat dough to raise it up into a different form, and then when it's baked, it's permanently changed. And that is symbolic of being resurrected and permanently changed. And we will see that. Okay. Then they were to offer seven lambs without blemish of the first year. Could those be the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3? Could be. We don't know. One young bull, two rams, and they shall be for a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of a sweet savor to the Lord. And then they would sacrifice a goat for a sin offering, two lambs of the first year for sacrifice of a peace offering. Then the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits, a wave offering before the Lord with two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day, 50th day, that it may be a holy convocation to you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout all your generations. So these are the commands and some of the spiritual meaning that we have concerning the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruit. Now we are also told that we are to bring an offering, Deuteronomy 16, and on the holy days we do take up an offering, so come to Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. Three times in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God in a place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we've kept that, and in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles, which is coming in the fall, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. So whenever we bring an offering to God, then we should look at the blessings, count the physical blessings, count the spiritual blessings, look how God has operated in your life, how God has answered your prayers, how God has opened doors for you, how God has protected you, and all of those things are you can count it as the blessings that God has given you. And so we'll just take a short pause and we will take up the offering. Now let's come to James, the first chapter. And let's see how James understood it at his time. And when you read the appendices and the commentaries, we discuss each book, when it was written, who wrote it, and then in the back of the book of the Bible, we have the chronologies showing what the apostles were doing and what the apostle Paul was doing when he did it, so forth. So, as you will find as you read these things and study the Bible, that this Bible is a complete study Bible for all the basic things you need to understand. Okay? Now, here in James, the first chapter, let's just come to verse 1 here, just for a second, just to show you some things that tell us some very important clues as to what they knew. Let me ask you a question before we read verse 1. When you write a letter and you mail it to someone, you know where they are so they can receive it, correct? Except if you're on a raft in the ocean and all you have is a bottle and a little piece of paper, okay? Then you don't know what'll happen, okay? James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are in the dispersion, greetings. James 1, verse 1. Okay? Now, why would he send an important letter to the 12 tribes of Israel if 10 of them were lost and didn't know where they were? Okay, one little thing. Come down here to verse 18. No, let's come to verse 17 first. James 1, verse 17. Every good act of giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. Very interesting, right? according to his own will, he begat us by the word of truth through the Holy Spirit, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all his created beings. And we find in the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, that we are God the Father's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So the truth of the matter is this: salvation is creation, a spiritual creation that God is creating in us, the mind of Christ. We're begotten by the Father so that we can be born again at the resurrection. All right. Now, since we're here in the book of James, let's just review. Let's come back here to the book of Acts, the second chapter, and let's just review as we're going there. We covered yesterday that God gave the Ten Commandments on the day of Pentecost. Then there was the marriage covenant between God and Israel, which took place shortly afterwards. Now, the next time that Pentecost became a great feast, a memorable feast, was in Acts, the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost. Remember what happened there at Mount Sinai? There was the trumpet, there was the wind blowing, there was the thunder, there was the lightning, there was the, you know, they could see the fire of it and everything. Well, all the Jews knew, and all of the those of the 10 tribes of Israel that came to Jerusalem to keep this Pentecost, they all knew that they worshiped God at the temple because that's where God put his name. And that anything that would be important that would be done, God would begin it there. So this is why we find that God began the church on the day of Pentecost at the temple where he placed his name, so there would be absolutely no doubt that this was from God. Any other place in the world would not satisfy those who knew the truth of the Bible at that time. Now remember, God came down on Mount Sinai in the morning. Okay? Let's see what happened here on this day of Pentecost, and we will find that it was in the morning. Verse 1. Now when the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, was being fulfilled. Present tense, passive, articular, participle. They were all with one accord in the same place. And suddenly there came from heaven, God the Father and Jesus Christ, a sound like the rushing of a powerful wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them the words to proclaim. Intelligible language. There is a counterfeit speaking in tongues, which the Pentecostals profess. But that is not true. That is a counterfeit. Now notice, there were many witnesses here. Now there were many Jews who were sojourning in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when word of this went out, the multitudes came together and were confounded because each one heard them speaking in their own language. They could understand what they were saying. So here we have two miracles. One, in their minds, they were speaking in their own language. What came out of their mouth were the different languages that God intended to come out of their mouths. Now, I don't know if it came out in all the different languages from all the apostles, or that some languages came from one and some languages came from another. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. But nevertheless, they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another. Now, why did they say this? Let's ask some questions. Who was the most important person at the temple? The high priest. Then the other priests. Now, what did they do on the Passover day? And what did Caiaphas, the high priest, do just before Passover? He prophesied that one should die for the nation. So they were guilty of conspiring to kill Christ, even though God intended it. Now let me just add a little bit here so you'll understand. A lot of people say, who killed Christ? Well, those who hate the Jews say the Jews did. Well, now let's look at it just a little bit differently here. The high priest represented not just the Jews, but all the religions of the world, because the high priest had apostatized to Judaism, which is a religion of men. Pontius Pilate represented all the governments in the world because he was the representative of Rome, and Rome was one of the successors to Babylon. The people of the Jews who were out there said, crucify him, crucify him, represented all the people of the earth. That's why the Jews did not kill him. The sins of the whole world did. Individuals, political leaders, and religious leaders. All right, through the little sidebar, let's go on. So it shows where they were from. Parthians, that's where the 12 tribes of Israel were. And Medes, 12 tribes. Elamites, and those who inhabited Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. From Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, which are near Cyrene, and Romans who are sojourning here, both Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we hear them speaking in our own language the great things of God. So they understood that what was being said. That's why they said, behold, are not these Galileans who are speaking? Why isn't the high priest speaking? Why are not all the other priests speaking? Why are not the Levites speaking? But here are the chosen ones that Jesus chose, his 12 apostles. And they were there doing this great and fantastic thing, obviously from God, coming from heaven, preaching to them about Jesus Christ raised from the dead, and the giving of the Holy Spirit was the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost. Now also, it was signaling the beginning of the end of the temple ritual. But there was a 40-year overlap between the giving of the Holy Spirit and the destruction of the temple. Now, they preached. They told them what happened. They told them about Christ. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 14. After they were mocked and said, well, they're all drunk. You know, if you're drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning, you really got a problem. Okay. Then Peter, standing up with the 12, lifted up his voice and spoke out to them, men, Jews, all of those of you who inhabit Jerusalem, let this be known to you and pay attention to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the morning. See? God came down on Mount Sinai in the morning. God sent the Holy Spirit in the morning. Notice the parallels. That's why when you go to the Old Testament and then you come to the New, then you have to look for the fulfilling of the things in the Old Testament. But understand, when things are fulfilled from the Old Testament, that does not do away with it. That lifts everything to a higher standard. That's why it started out with the Spirit of God, because now we are to keep the commandments of God through the grace of God, through the mercy of God, have them written in our hearts and in our minds, and so that's a higher standard. So he says, verse 16, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Now notice what he says, because we'll tie this in with the book of Revelation here in just a minute. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And even upon my servants and handmaidens, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show you wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now, why give this prophecy here from Joel on the day of Pentecost? Now, there were things in type that happened. Did darkness cover the land when Jesus was on the cross? Yes. Were there signs in the sun and the moon? Yes. Was there an earthquake? Yes. All right. But notice, this is talking about the day of the Lord, not his first coming, but his second coming. Now, let's come back to the book of Revelation, and we'll come up to this point here. Okay, book of Revelation. Let's come to chapter 2 and 3. Now, just a little background on the book of Revelation. The Apostle John was arrested, and he was martyred by being thrown into a pot of boiling oil. Nothing touched him. They couldn't kill him. So what they did, because he was still alive and not burned, and at this time he was probably a very old man, somewhere in his middle 90s. So they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos, where he received the vision of the book of Revelation. Now, chapter 1 explains that. Then chapter 2 and 3 are direct letters from Jesus Christ to the seven churches. Now, those churches existed at that time, but just like everything else that God does in many other places, there are multiple meanings to the seven churches. It was the seven churches at that time. And as God views his churches down through history, they were also a prophetic projection of the church from the time of John until the return of Christ. And no other place in the Bible do you have that prophecy. Only here in Revelation 2 and 3. So he was told to write to the seven churches. Now, since everything else from chapter probably 4 and 5, but we'll say 6 for sure, everything else in the book of Revelation has to do with our time, and was not to be understood, as Daniel said, until the time of the end. Now imagine this, because when the book of Revelation was first sent out to the different churches, they made the copies of it, because in Ephesus they had what is called a scriptorium. And a scriptorium is where they wrote down all the New Testament scriptures in Koine Greek and sent them out to all the churches. Some of the churches didn't receive very well the book of Revelation because they couldn't understand it. How, when you're in the area of Asia Minor, are you going to understand the whole world? Are you going to understand every nation, tongues, and so forth? How are you going to understand a great worldwide government and financial system and religious system? You couldn't. So some of the churches refused to accept it for a while. I imagine some of them said, well, maybe John got a little bit touched after he came out of that boiling oil, you know. Maybe it left him a little demented. And if you read it, if you put yourself in a mindset back in the first century, about 100 AD, and you start reading the book of Revelation, there's nothing there you can understand. And I'm sure John didn't understand it. He was just told, write it. Okay? Now, question. How many churches do we have listed here? Seven churches. We're called first fruits, correct? How many weeks do we have to Pentecost? 7 weeks. So each of these seven churches, now I'm going to leave it up to you to read about them. We have online a number of sermons about the seven churches, what they would go through, but all the seven churches tell us exactly what the churches of God would go through from losing their first love, to being martyred, to incorporating within the churches the structure of the Nicolaitans and a hierarchical government, to listening to the prophetess Jezebel with false doctrine, and even those in the depths of Satan. They had to be cut off. And then becoming very lackadaisical and dead in the works. Then we have being faithful, and then at the end we have being lukewarm. So that's a quick summary you're going to get of Revelation 2 and 3. Okay, because we have a lot more ground to cover. Now, let's come back here to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, because this shows us that the plan of God is like a harvest. And remember, the wheat harvest was 7 weeks. Now, I don't know if you saw it, but if you drove up from L.A. and you came up Highway 5, there were barley fields that were just cut. Time for the harvest. All right. So, in Matthew 13, we have the parable of the sower. And the disciples didn't understand why Jesus was speaking to the people in parables. So let's pick it up here in verse 10. And then let's follow this through some of the other parables that we have and so forth. Verse 10. And his disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Very important to understand. Any knowledge that we have, any understanding that we have, comes from God, from His Spirit. Not because we're smart, not because we can figure out things on our own. This is why unconverted commentators of the Bible can get some things right, but other things they get utterly wrong. But to them it has not been given. For whoever has understanding, to him more shall be given. God will add the understanding. He shall have an abundance, but whoever does not have understanding, even what he has shall be taken away from him. And this is what's happening in the Christian world today, out there in the world. As you know, when I travel, I always read a book. And I finished off the book that's entitled, it's written by Diane something Bass is her name. It is entitled Christianity Without Religion. Now, you heard me years ago tell you about the book Christianity Without God by Lloyd Gearing. And that's what gave the inspiration to me for Church at Home. Because they drove, and look what's happening today, even with the president with his enunciation concerning what churches can and cannot do and should not provide in health insurance. He's squeezing God out again, and so now there's a big lawsuit going by the Roman Catholic Church. We'll let them do the lawsuing, okay? Because it does infringe upon freedom of religion. Okay? And of course, in the long run, that will protect us and give us more time. But nevertheless, you see this happen all the time. Whatever understanding they had, they lose. For this reason, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. They have the Bible. They bring it to church. Do they really believe it, understand it? Well, no, they don't. Verse 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, in hearing you shall hear and no way understand, and in seeing you shall see and no way perceive. For the heart of this people has grown fat, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. This is not describing someone going to sleep in front of a television set, okay? But sometimes you have to do that. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Now notice, brethren, I want you to understand what Jesus says next, so that we really hold in value everything that God has taught us. Everything that the Word of God has revealed to us. Because you see, these things are revealed by the Spirit of God. That's why he gave his Spirit. But he says, "For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see what you see and have not seen, and to hear what you hear and have not heard. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower." All right? The seed is the word of God. Now let's see what happens. There are quite a few categories of people who hear the word of God. Many of them have Bibles in their homes. Many of them go to church. Many of them believe that God exists. Isn't it amazing that upwards of 85 to 90% of people believe that there is a God? But how many people act upon that belief? See? They don't. So he explains it. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is the one that was sown by the way. Now the one who is sown upon the rocky places is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But because he has no root in himself, he does not endure. And when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, he's quickly offended." You ever had that? What happened to you the first time that you announced to your boss you were going to keep the Sabbath? What happened to you the first time that you announced to your family that you're no longer going to keep Christmas? Okay? They're offended. "And the one who was sown among the thorns is the one who hears the word, and the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." And today, you can say, that's someone right in front of his computer trying to work the stock market and increase his riches and everything and hopes that he can make a lot of money before it crashes. "But the one who was sown on good ground, this is the one who hears the word and understands." If you just hear, you're listening. But if you hear and act upon it, you understand. Now let's understand something that goes along with this too. When you obey God, you understand. They go hand in hand. Now, I've met people who have not kept the Sabbath, so I've given them the four Sabbath challenge, which is this. You keep the Sabbath, four Sabbaths in a row, and you get your Bible, and you study every place where it talks about the Sabbath day, and I'll come back and visit you in a month. Everyone understands the Sabbath when they obey. Just like the holy days. You understand the holy days when you obey. You understand the commandments of God when you obey. And God gives you the strength through his Holy Spirit to do so. Okay? Fell on the good ground. Who indeed bring forth fruit. What is the fruit that you produce? The fruits of the Spirit. And produces 100-fold, 100-fold, another 60-fold, another 30-fold. And so let's hope we're in the fertile ground here, brethren. But let's understand something very, very important about fertile ground. Remember the parable of the tree that didn't bring forth any fruit? And the landowner came to the keeper of the land and said, "I've been coming here for 3 years and this tree hasn't produced any fruit. Cut it down and put in something else." And the caretaker of the land said, "Now, let me hoe it and dung it. And if it produces fruit, let's keep it." So he said, "Do that." Now, this tells us in this parable that we are to constantly grow and change and use the Spirit of God and use the Word of God that we become fruitful. All right, let's go ahead and take a little break.